Amen. It is well with our soul as the world crumbles around us. May we still hold to that hope that what Christ has done for us changes all of that. Good morning. We finish our series this morning, Don't Talk About Money, or We Talk About Money. We have explored the spiritual dimensions of how we use our funds and resources and how they impact the lifestyle choices that we make. We read from Luke 14:33, which says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. What could that possibly mean? We finally concluded it probably means unless we give it over to do the king's work and the king's business. And then last week, of course, we did not talk about debt. And through it all, we have discovered that there is a powerful relation between our own spiritual condition, how we're doing with walking with God, and our attitude and our actions about money and possessions. They're interrelated. They go together. Where your treasure is, your heart is. And so this morning, we tackle the one issue we really, really never should ever talk about. How much am I supposed to give? We won't do that. Now, there is no easy answer to that question, although you may have been told that there is. There really isn't. And so this morning we're going to survey giving from the Old Testament to the New Testament and just see what the scope of instruction is on the pages of Scripture. So let's begin. What does the Old Testament teach about giving? You know the answer. Or you think you know the answer. Teaches several things. Number one, the Old Testament teaches tithing. Leviticus 27:30, couldn't be any clearer. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Some observations about a tithe from this text. Number one, it belongs to the Lord. Not to people. It belongs to Him. Number two, it applies to everything that you own. Everything. Not just some things. And number three, it is holy. It is to be set apart. It is to be paid to God. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. Now, the word tithe means a tenth part. In modern usage, however, we have taken the tithe to mean whatever it is that we give. All giving. People talk about tithing $50 a month when they make $2,000 a month. You can give 2%, 4%, 6%, whatever, but you cannot tithe it. A tithe is 10%. That's what the word means. And the Israelites were warned that to present to God anything less than a 10%, a full 10%, meant that they were robbing God. Because the first 10% of everything belonged to Him. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, well, how do we rob you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. You're not giving me my 10%. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Bring the whole tithe. Trust me. All right? Bring the tithe in. Don't keep any for yourself, not even a part of it. An obedient Israelite could not give 7%. What God provided, 10% of it belonged to Him. But here's the catch. For the Israelite, there was more than just one tithe. They had three tithes. Okay, number two, the Old Testament teaches people to tithe three times. Number one, the one tithe supported the priests and the Levites. Numbers 18:21. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving in the tent of meeting. They didn't get any land apportioned to them, so they got the tithes. Numbers 18:24. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. This is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The priests and the Levites got this first 10%. That's one tithe. A second tithe provided for a sacred festival. All right, Deuteronomy 12:17. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. Your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your town, you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to do. There's this second tithe that's supposed to feed everybody. You're supposed to have a party with it. Deuteronomy 14:23, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds, so that in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Okay? That is a second tithe. You're not giving it to the Levites and the priests. You're having a celebration with it. There's a third tithe. This tithe supports the orphans, the widows, and the poor. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Deuteronomy 26:12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, the widow, so that they can eat and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I've removed from my house the sacred portion, and I've given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, the widow, and according to all you've commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. Okay? The first two tithes are annual. You do those every year. The third tithe, this says, was collected every 3 years. So what's the annual giving rate? For us, not just normal people, it's about 23%. I'm sure it's actually, you know, mathematically different, but 23% basically. And because Israel was a political entity as well as a religious entity, a lot of that eventually becomes supporting to what we would call our taxes, okay? Some of that ran the government as well and caring for the poor and all of that. But the first and most basic tithe was for religious purposes, so that they would have a temple or a tabernacle to go to, that they could support the Levites and the priests to do what they did and whatever they needed to do their job well. But the tithe was also practiced before the law was given. Okay, Abraham in Genesis 14, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest, the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Jacob promised a tithe to God in Genesis 28 when he was, you know, the angels going up and down the ladder and all that scene. Okay? These were acts which acknowledged the superiority of the one to whom they were given. And so you paid a tithe to your superior, not to your inferior. Okay, so that's three tithes. Number three, the Old Testament teaches people to give of their first fruits. They weren't done with just the tithe, folks. Three times a year, the people were instructed to bring an offering of first fruits. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Exodus 23:15, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. You got to bring this first fruit offering. And then it tells you in the law what you can bring. It can be the first product from the vine, from the vineyard, from the olive and the olive grove. It can be wool or coarse meal, honey, produce, whatever it is. Bring that as an offering to God. And first fruits made a very important statement. We give to God our first, and we give to God our best. Because we recognize that all this good stuff comes from Him. And so we recognize our responsibility to sustain, you know, the spiritual leadership over us. We're going to give the best that we have, the first of the crop. See, the tithe is the amount of the offering. The first fruits is really the nature of the offering. God is to be regarded as the provider of the harvest. Okay? He is the source of all life and blessing. He owns it. And can you imagine as a child growing up in that system, watching your parents every year giving, 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 systematic, regular giving of their wealth to God? You learn the infinite worth of God in your parents' lives. But if you hold back any of the first fruits, or if you give less than the best, God is going to be angry with you. Case in point, Hophni and Phinehas. They gave what they wanted to give, and they kept the best stuff for themselves. They get judged for that, and their sin, the Bible says, is very great. All right, fourth observation about Old Testament giving. The Old Testament teaches people to give voluntary offerings. So you got three tithes, you got first fruits, now you've got these voluntary offerings. Because you see, the tithe was an obligation. It was recognized as God being the owner. Therefore, in the Old Testament, you don't give a tithe. You pay a tithe to the owner of everything. It uses the words bringing, taking, presenting, even paying tithes and offerings. It doesn't use the word giving, because these were not optional payments. They're much more like taxes in our world. They're an obligation to pay. How many of you, you know, give your taxes, donate your taxes? So, the Old Testament talks about free will offerings as well. Leviticus 22:18, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either Israelite or an alien living in Israel, present a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering. We think of Old Testament giving as drudgery, as dread, as dutiful legalism. But that's not what the text says. They got a thrill from giving. Bring an offering to God. Exodus 36, verse 4. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord as He's commanded us. They're bringing us too much gold. They're bringing us too much cloth, whatever we needed. And so Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Stop giving, said no American pastor ever. And so the people restrained from giving because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. It was a free will offering, and they just so invested in what was going on here. This free will offering, it looks at the heart behind the giving. It's not mandatory. It was voluntary. And I think we ignore that aspect of giving when we think about Old Testament giving, because we just think about tithing. And clearly there was much more than that. There were voluntary offerings way before the New Testament comes along. So how do we summarize what the Old Testament says about giving? Well, in the Old Testament, no one ever had to say, I feel like tithing. Or, would you like me to give for my first fruits, God? The answer had already been given. They needed to do that. See, voluntary offering comes after the tithe, comes after the first fruits. The tithe was never a ceiling in the Old Testament for giving. A tithe was the foundation. That's where you started. And beyond it, God's children, they gave more, sometimes much more, as opportunities arose and they invested in them. When King David was collecting for the temple project, Their loyalty to God was measured by their willingness to freely give. 1 Chronicles 29:14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. This is what you've done, and now I'm going to return it to you." Verse 16, "O Lord our God, as for this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name, now it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with an honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." See, the tithe was just the starting point. And when they learned to really give at this temple project, man, it creates great joy. See, tithing, I think, was intended to train people to put God first in their lives. Why? Because giving 10% means it acknowledges that the other 90% is really from God as well. It trained this perspective that everything I have is from God. It was a reminder that all we have is from Him. Tithing wasn't a tip they mindlessly threw down at the table after a meal. But it was supposed to be a meaningful expression of their dependence on God. Because a tithe requires you to do what? Add everything up to determine 10%. I don't think parting with their money was any easier for them than for us, because in a lot of respects, they were a lot poorer than we are. And yet it was so built into their lives that it became something they did naturally, in the best sense. Now, it turned into a legalistic duty. By the time you get to the New Testament, they're counting spices. So what are we supposed to do with all of this information? Be warmed and filled. No, I'm just Well, I detest legalism. I don't want to pour new wine into old wineskins. I want to take the law and impose it on us in the age of grace. Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't render it irrelevant, however. And I think the same thing that we can learn about a pattern to life, 6 days and a day away from work, is a pattern we need to see and honor. The tithe, the first fruits, the voluntary offerings. We can assume that just the tithe is it. That's the end. But it's clearly not the case in the Old Testament. So what does the New Testament say? Does the New Testament tell us we're supposed to tithe? How do we live with all of this information in the day of grace after the resurrection of Christ? Okay, what does the New Testament teach us about giving? Well, after the resurrection of the Savior, the New Testament never tells us to tithe. And the writers of the letters, they had plenty of opportunity to do that. It never tells us to give of the first fruits. So what does it say? Well, it says seven things. I know, seven. We'll go quickly. Because I know this is painful. For me too. Number one, give. The New Testament says to give. No exceptions, we all give. 2 Corinthians 7:7, each man should give. Everybody. Grace doesn't make giving optional for us as followers of Jesus. Because the act of giving is an act of expressing that our life is all about God and not us. I am not the point to life. God's the point. He doesn't exist for me. I exist for Him. And God has a higher purpose in my life than to make me affluent. And giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. And it shifts my interests from earth to heaven. Number one, give. Number two, give generously. See, when a grateful person, this woman, you recall, was anointing Jesus with this costly ointment. Some people rebuked her. You could have spent it on the poor. But Jesus said to leave her alone. She was a fanatic, they thought. But Jesus called it love. And he was so moved by her act that he said in Mark 14:9, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, how much is generous? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all answer to that question, but it does say generously. Number three, give regularly. A lot of people don't give at all. Or some people give and they do so sporadically. They'll give for a couple months and they kind of forget. They skip 3 months. If they're sick, they don't give. They're on vacation, they don't give, whatever. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says this. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, we're not told a whole lot about what we should do as believers, as followers of Jesus on a Sunday. But we're told to do a couple of things. And one of them is to set aside. To think about gathering. The word set aside means to gather or lay or heap up or treasure. And it says saving it up. Looks and sounds like it's a private depository. It's not a public thing. And Paul seems to picture this private gift fund that we have into which we deposit money and then we will distribute it with certain causes that are dear to our heart. Giving isn't sporadic in terms of what we think about. But it's part of our planning. We're to set it aside weekly. Stewardship's not a once a year thing that we think about in December, but it's a week by week, month by month commitment, which means it requires discipline and consistency. And we're really only told in the New Testament to do two things on a Sunday. Number one, meet together. You really need to meet together. And number two, consider your giving. It's not to be treated ritualistically. It's not to be treated lightly. He says, get away. Be distraction-free. Think clearly and prayerfully and regularly. Give. Put aside that which you should give. Number four, the New Testament says to give sacrificially. In describing the Macedonian believers, who apparently didn't have all that much wealth, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I mean, how does severe trial and overflowing joy go together? How does extreme poverty and rich generosity fit together? Among the lessons in this text, we see that giving is not a luxury of the rich. It's a privilege of the poor as well. And there's kind of three levels of giving that are implied here. One, less than our ability. Number two, according to our ability. And number three, beyond our ability. What does that mean? I guess it means that we give beyond the point where it's comfortable in our budget. It means we give when the bottom line says, you should keep that for yourself. It means, I think, living with the faith of the poor widow who put her last coins in the plate. But I think giving sacrificially also means giving of your best. You got two blankets, give away the better one. Our giving is often discarding. We donate, this bin out here to the Salvation Army. It's good to do that, but don't call it giving. It's stuff we don't want anymore. It's selective disposal. And that's better than just throwing it away, but it's not really giving. 2 Samuel 24, the king replied to Araunah. David comes, he wants to buy the field that they'll eventually build the temple on. He says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings, that which costs me nothing. We don't like to have a risky faith. We like to have our safety net below us Sometimes it means stirring up the safety net. Our instinct for self-preservation leads us to hedge our bets. And if we give it all, we give as much as we can without really feeling it. And then we miss the adventure of seeing what God will do when and how he will provide when we've really stretched ourselves in giving to the cause of Christ. So we give generously, regularly, sacrificially. Number five, we give excellently. 2 Corinthians 8:7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us as well. You guys are doing great. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. You see, giving, we don't think about it like this, but it's a skill. Like playing the piano is a skill. With practice, you get better at it. You could learn to give more. You can learn to give generously. You can learn to give more strategically. And we teach the importance of being excellent at our jobs. Why not make giving something that we're excellent at? Maybe we should talk about it. Maybe we should discuss it and sharpen our skills. Maybe we need some testimonies up here. What happens when we really believe God? I mean, how are young believers going to learn to give if we haven't talked about it and modeled it for them? Are we spurring each other on to love and good deeds in giving? Paul said we need to excel in it. We need some models for that. You got a great testimony? You could write a back page. It's not my domain, okay? The paper's free. Well, not free, but the space is open. 450 words or less. I used to love to hear Jim Meyer talk about his testimony about really learning to give and what that did in his life. We need to give excellently. Number six, we need to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. You decide, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God takes delight in the believer who delights, who runs to the black boxes in the back and can't wait to give. Are we lacking joy in our giving? Maybe it's because we have not learned the blessing of giving. Give cheerfully. And number seven, give proportionately. Back to 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, okay, that's what you do on Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. How much? In keeping with your income. Giving is not fixed. I can't say to you, you have to give 10%. It's proportionate. Paul didn't say there, now make sure it's 10%, because God owns that. We don't charge dues around here. You don't have to rent a chair. It's easy for us to describe someone as generous based on what? On the amount that they give. But true generosity is based on what's left in the checkbook, not what comes out of it. You earn $1 million a year, and you give $15,000, and we all would say, whoa, that's very generous. Is it? Is it really? To most of us, it would be. But Paul says we give in keeping with our income. $15,000 is nothing to $1 million. I'm the one who's earning $1 million a year. Proportionate giving is not starting with a tithe and then doing more when we can. Proportionate giving is giving as God has prospered. Think about it. Pray about it. And if someone felt after prayer that the right thing is 10%, I really should step up and do a tithe, my personal advice to you would be, I want you to go with 9 or 11 instead. Just stay out of the 10% rut. Like, I'm writing a check, it's another bill I got to do. That's not what this is all about. We owe, as believers, 100% of what we have and are to God. The question then is not how much to give, but the question is how much do I spend on myself? And the concept of proportionate giving is the only standard that can really answer that question in every stage of life. The older you get, you know, the bills go down because the kids are gone. Hopefully, I mean, normally. I think as you age, at least you have more expendable income. Are you then prone to be more generous? Or do you check a rote decision that you made years ago, just write my check for 10% or 8% or whatever you say? But let me say this. Many sacrifice greatly throughout life, but when it comes to the distribution of their assets at death, they forget all about the church. You have sacrificed, you have invested much in the work of God. Have you included the work of God in your will? Why not? Many organizations spend big bucks making sure you don't forget about them in your estate. Will you remember the church when you pass? You should, I think, but not many do, so I don't talk about this, and I'm really bad at this. But what are you doing? Off the top of my head, I will say your kids don't need all that money. Think about it. We want to show our love in the most concrete way possible. If God blesses us materially, then we should praise Him. If He doesn't, we should still praise Him. I am not giving so that God can give to me. It's not about that. And we come back and conclude with the final, with the foundational principle, not final, don't get your hopes up, principle that we started this series with. There is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition, how we are doing in walking with God, and our attitude toward wealth and possessions. So what do we, in light of the entire context of the Bible, what do we take away? Two takeaways this morning. Number one, giving must be prompted from within, not pressured from without. Giving is an act of love and gratitude. It's not keeping the law. It's not something that we do to earn God's favor or His blessing. I don't give to manipulate God so that I make sure He answers all my prayers. And then you probably shouldn't limit yourself to a tenth, nor should you be compelled to give more than a tenth. It's up to you. What's the key? It's a willing heart. A heart that is nurtured by perspective. An American tourist, he was in Jerusalem. He met up with a Franciscan monk who offered to show him around his monastery. A fascinating thing to do. When they came to the monk's room, the tourist looked at his room and he noticed there was no TV, there was no radio. There was one change of clothes, one towel, one blanket. And the tourist asked, "Why do you live so simply?" And the monk replied, "Well, you only brought one suitcase, right? Why do you live so simply?" "Oh, well, I'm just a tourist. I'm only traveling." And the monk said, "So am I. So am I." And one reason we're not faithful in giving is that we think we're going to be here forever. Therefore, we got to keep all our stuff to make sure we're comfortable for that journey. But if you're not giving regularly and sacrificially and joyfully and all those things, look at your heart, not your bills. If you're in love with Jesus, you will give with a grateful heart, even if you may have to give up that next big purchase for a while. If you give sacrificially, if you give when it hurts, God has the opportunity to step up and show Himself as truly faithful in your life. Be prompted from within, not pressured from without. Takeaway number two, giving is not an unimportant part of your Christian walk. It's not unimportant. It is important, but it is a gauge of your gratitude toward God. How grateful are you for your salvation? Luke 16:11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of" what? "Unrighteous mammon," money, who will entrust the true riches to you. You see, the management of earthly riches and spiritual riches go together, and spiritual riches are much more important, Jesus says. Will God put you in a position of spiritual responsibility for souls if you cannot handle your money? Money's a small thing in comparison. We make it this, blow it up to this big thing. Because when you give, you say, I love you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I depend on you. And I'm proving it here. I used to find myself at McDonald's when the kids were little. Praise God, they've grown up. Burger King, later In-N-Out. That's okay. Have you ever gone, you know, you pick up your food at the counter, and it's, especially at McDonald's, those fries are amazing. And you might take a fry on the way back to your table. And if you get caught, what do they say? Mine! Those are my fries, don't eat my fries. I still do that sometimes. Four things flashed through my mind. Number one, you ungrateful little kid. Where do you think those fries came from? Who bought them? Who carried them? Who took the paper off the straw? Number two, couldn't I take them away from you in a heartbeat? I could just eat them all. Do you know who you're dealing with? If I didn't love you, I might chomp them all down on the way to the table. Or I could bury you in French fries. Number three, more of a feeling, if you loved me, if you as my child really loved me, is it too much for me to ask for one lousy fry? I could give you everything. Number four, really not a thought, more of a message from God. Hey, Jim, you know how it feels? How does it feel? Children need to learn to be grateful, but so do a lot of adults. Immature people are never grateful, and they never learn to give to God. How we use our money demonstrates the reality of our love for God. In some ways, it's more of a conclusive test than how much we know, or how long we pray, or how prominently we serve. Our use of our possessions shows us who we really are, which is maybe why it's such a taboo subject in our world today. The title of the message today is phrased in a way that we normally think, purposefully, how much am I supposed to give? But in light of the scope of biblical teaching, is that the right question to ask? Probably not. Instead, we probably ought to ask, you know, in light of eternity, in light of the needs of our community, in light of the desperate needs around the world, in light of the shortness of my days on earth, in light of a Savior who loves me, who died for me, in light of all of that, how much am I really supposed to keep to spend on myself? You see, giving is an investment in eternity. We can't take it with us. But as we said in the first message, we can send it ahead. And one last reminder, lest we forget, the Christian life is always, always about grace. The message of Christianity is not a message of how I can behave better. That's not what it is. Christianity is not a message about self-improvement or moral renovation or learning to give better. It's not a message about living for God and doing good things. It is a message of grace. It is a message of God loving us, of God accepting us because He is good, not because we are good. The Christian life, our giving is always, always about grace. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and your faithfulness. Teach us the joy, the wonderful joy of giving, that we might see the kingdom of God expand, that we might see our funds be used around the world and in this community to change lives for Jesus Christ. Let us truly hear you and give it thought. In Jesus' name, amen.